Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. And we're just going to use this scripture really as a kickoff point and touch on it because it sort of covers everything there. Colossians chapter 2, and let's begin at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I'm used to reading this in the King James, and I read it in New King James, and I got some of the words are changed, and so just bear with me. Having forgiven your trespasses, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And verse 17 is what I want us to get at. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 16. If you read earlier in the chapter, he's talking about what Jesus did for us and delivered us from. And then he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. And he's talking about trying to serve God under the Old Testament sacrificial system and all these different things. They were allowed to eat certain foods and not allowed to eat certain foods and all these different things. He said, let no one judge you in these things. Or regarding a festival, or we say a holy day. There's people who say, well, you know, this group keeps Christmas, this one won't keep Christmas, this one keeps Easter, this one don't, this one celebrate Lent, this one don't. And he said, let no one judge you in these things. These aren't the important things. Okay? Notice what he says here. Or of a new moon, or of Sabbaths. Now, there's people say you got to worship on the Saturday, you got to do this, you got to do, you know, all these different things. Now, there's more Sabbaths in the Scripture than just Saturday. Okay, there's more Sabbaths than just a seventh day. The word Sabbath means rest. And there were a number of different Sabbaths, holy days that they would have throughout the year, and they were called Sabbaths as well. So it's not just a seventh day that he's talking about. So anyway, he said, don't let anyone judge you concerning what day you worship the Lord on. You know, there's people, and I've gone through this dozens of times in the last while, there's people say, well, you got to worship on the Saturday because that's what, you know, and they try to take the scriptures and go along that line as well. But anyway, but notice what he says here in verse 17, which, now what's the which he's talking about? He's talking about the Sabbaths, the new moons, the festivals, the drinking of certain drinks and meats and all these different things. He said, all these things, okay, were a shadow of things to come. They were just a shadow. They weren't the reality. They were just a shadow. He said, but the substance or the reality is Christ. Okay, so all these things pointed to Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, search the scriptures. He's talking to, you know, the Jewish leaders there. He says, search the scriptures. For in them, he said, you think you have eternal life. They thought they had eternal life by keeping all the rituals and the ceremonies and different things under the old covenant. He said, you think you have eternal life. He said, but they testify about me. They testify about me. Now, we're going to look this morning at the tabernacle and some things in that. And as I said, there's a lot to cover, and obviously we're not going to be able to take a whole lot of time on any of it because we want to give a total overview of what the tabernacle is all about. And just skim over a little bit of what it means, or what it meant, what it represented. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. We were here last week as well in the same passage. Hebrews chapter 9. And to save a bit of time, we just read a couple of verses here. But let's begin at verse 6. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the high priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Okay, in God's presence, the way to get into God's presence wasn't fully revealed while the first tabernacle, the old covenant, was still standing. You understand it? Now, let's move on. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard of the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until a time of reformation. He said these things were enforced under the old covenant, was enforced until the time of reformation. Now, he's not talking about the reformation under Martin Luther. He's talking about the reformation that took place when Jesus brought in a new covenant. Okay, so these things were kept as a symbolic picture of something until the time when Jesus paid the price and opened up the real way. He said, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Then he goes on talking about the blood of bulls and goats and things like this. We'll get into that in a minute. Over in chapter 10 and verse 1, and then we'll get into some of the things on the screen there. He said, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. He said, the law, as long as the law was in effect, and we've gone through this in the book of Galatians, the law was only in effect until the seed came, until Christ came. So he's saying the law was a picture of the reality of things. And he said it could never make the people perfect. It was just a picture until the reality came. Okay? So we're going to look at some things here. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this morning and get off on the right track. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for what Jesus did for us on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom. Your word says, Lord, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Your word tells us, Lord, to stand fast in that liberty. You said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, Father, as we look into the perfect law of liberty today, Lord, God, we just ask that you would help us to understand some things. And, Father, as we look at the tabernacle, as Jesus said, these things testify of me. So, Father, as we look into this morning, enlighten our understanding, Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us, and may you receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to look at some different things here this morning, and we're not going to have time to read a lot of Scripture, but you know from being in church over the years, you know that these things are in Scripture, and if you need some Scriptures after, just come to me and I'll get them for you. But anyway, we're not going to have time to read a whole lot of Scripture, because sometimes there's a full paragraph or a full chapter you got to read just to get, you know, the picture of something. So we're just going to go over it quickly this morning and give you an overview. Okay, the tabernacle. Now, I used to have a pointing stick up here somewhere. Anybody see it? Oh, yeah, I got it. Okay, if I can get over here, and so we can, this is a classroom today, so this is going to be a bit of teaching, okay? Okay, the tabernacle. Now, as you see this was set up in the wilderness. Now, it's called the wilderness. When we say wilderness, we think of a place in trees, you go in the woods somewhere. The wilderness to them was a desert area, okay? So in the wilderness, this tabernacle, you can see the fence all around it, and there's a gate going in through here, and then we have the different things we'll talk about in a minute. We want to look at this. Now, the Bible says there was a pillar of smoke by day that always was over the tabernacle where God's presence was, and nighttime it changed to a pillar of fire. So this is why you see this smoke coming up through the top there. Now, we're going to start on the outside. First of all, let's look at the fence. We're not going to have time to read everything, and all these pillars represent different things. The silver on the top of it all represents different things. Not going to have time to get into all of it. Silver represents redemption. I'll just give you the basic metals that are in there. Silver represents redemption. Brass, every time you see brass, there's something going on with judgment. Okay? Every time you see gold, it's talking about Jesus. Well, it's all talking about Jesus when it comes to that. But when you talk about gold, it's talking about his, you know, God, that aspect of it. Okay? God's work. Now, first of all, God told Moses, and if you read, Moses went up to the mountain when God gave him the Ten Commandments, and God also gave him a pattern for the tabernacle. And God said to Moses very specifically, he said, make sure you build it exactly according to the pattern that I showed you in the mountain. Because this was symbolic or a picture of a tabernacle that's in heaven. Okay, now, This was so the people on the earth could worship God and God could dwell amongst his people. God always wants to dwell among his people. God, you know, in the last, when you read book of Revelation, you know, heavenly Jerusalem comes out. This is now the tabernacle of God is with men. God always wants to be amongst his people. So God did this, and he put a fence around, and we get into all these things in a minute, but he put a fence around signifying that there's got to be a separation between spiritual things and physical things. Okay, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, and don't get carried away in that too deep. But the thing is, you just can't come to God unless you come through a certain protocol, okay, to get into God's presence. This is linen all around here. All these pillars, as I said, represent different things. On top, there's silver sockets and different things. So we won't have time to get into all of it because it would take too long. You know what I'd like to do one of these days? I was saying this to somebody the other day. I'd like to come in here, and probably for 5 or 6 Sundays, whatever it takes, probably, I don't know. We went through Galatians, took us 5 or 6 months, so it could be, you know. But what I'd like to do is take all these seats out here. I don't know what we're going to do with them. Just take them out somewhere, put them up in the wall. Get everybody sit on the sides and set up the tabernacle here. Just set up something here so that we can come through it one step at a time and go through it for however long it takes. May do that yet. I get somebody on my side to help it with some carpentry work and different things and different things. So we may get at that. But anyway, let's move in through here. This is the gate that's going into the tabernacle. Now, if you look at this, you can't really see the colors on this, and every time you look at it, somebody's got a little different variation of the colors. But the Bible tells us there were 4 basic colors. Okay, there's white that represent God's holiness. Okay, there's blue. If you look at all these different things, these were different animal skins, and again, that's all different pictures. We don't have time to get into everything. But God told them to dye the different skins, different colors. And you think, well, why was God so touchy about this? You know, why was God so precise on every detail? And God told Moses over and over, you make sure you do it exactly like I told you. So anyway, going through here, we would have the white represented holiness, God's, you know, holiness. The blue represents heaven. Then you had purple, which represents royalty. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And then you had the scarlet, which represents his blood, okay, the sacrifice. Every detail of these things, I've told you before, there's nothing in the scripture just put in there to fill up space. Everything in God's word, the Bible says every word is inspired by God. And so when we read God's word, you know, sometimes you got to dig a little to get the gold nuggets sometimes in God's word. The Bible says it's the glory of God to hide a matter. And it's the glory of kings to search it out. So God puts all these things into his word so that we can search it out and dig for it. And as you dig for it, you find some new truth, a new way of looking at what Jesus did for you. And all these things represent Jesus and something that he's done for us in his ministry here on the earth and the sacrifice that he paid for our sins. So anyway, as you come into the tabernacle right here, there's you come in through the gate. Now, as you know, there's only one way to God. Jesus. Now, let me say this. You've heard this before. This is the way into the tabernacle. Okay? When you get into here, this place here is divided. Well, it's 2/3, and then there's a divide, and the last part is 1/3 right here. That's the Holy of Holies. But this one is called the way into God's presence. When you come in through here, you see, as we get into here in a minute, you'll see we talk a lot about the truth of God's word and things like this. So the truth, and when you get in here, you get into the very presence of God, the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he said that, the Jewish leaders knew exactly what he's talking about. He was telling them, listen, all this represents me. Now you need to understand something. The Jews, for centuries, well, 1,500, just about 1,600 years, were going through all these ceremonies every day, and then once a year, the Great Day of Atonement, and all these different things. They were going through this, not knowing why God was so specific and telling, listen, don't let the fire go out. Don't do this. Don't do this. And don't, you know, and very strict in the way that God told them to carry out all these details. And we've talked about it before when we were talking about the Jewish Seder, the supper, when we in Christian circles, we call it the Last Supper and different things. But the Jewish people, they said for years, they would take a napkin or take the bread that they would break, and they would break it in 3 pieces. And they would fold it in a napkin, 1 piece, and they fold the napkin over the 2nd piece and fold the napkin over the 3rd piece. And they would eat the first and the last piece, but they would save the third piece and they'd hide it away for 3 days for the children to play a game to try to find it. They did that for centuries, didn't know why they were hiding it for 3 days. It represented Jesus being in the grave, 3 days. They, you know, and they were doing all these different things, not understanding why they're doing these things, but God gave them all these things to do, and the Bible says these all point to Jesus. Jesus has searched the scriptures. You think they talk about eternal life? He said, but they're talking about me. You think you got eternal life by keeping the ceremonies and all? He said, but the ceremonies really represent me. They're shadows. Remember what we talked about before, the shadows and substance? I mean, there's a shadow up here today. You know, when you get married, well, I don't know if this all works or not, but when you got married, I mean, your bride came in, and maybe there was a shadow, I don't know, but you never ran for the shadow, you ran for your bride. If you ran for the shadow, you missed the whole point. Okay? There's nothing there, just a, you know, there's no substance to it. But Jesus, so he said, all these things were just shadows of me coming down the road. And you saw the shadow and everybody thought the shadow was wonderful. He said, no, he said, they're shadows of me. He's the reality in the shadow. You understand that? Okay, so all these things were shadows. Now, let's move in through here. And as you come in through the gate, now this artist here got it done a little different. I've read that when they made the gate, there would be three openings going in through. Like one gate, but there's pillars, and there's, you know, you go into three different ways. Right here you see four, but they were saying these represent that the entire Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were involved in the plan of salvation as you come into God's presence. Anyway, let's move in. When you come in through the gate, let me see, I've gone on and lift you fellows out of it. The entrance, okay, here's our colors if you want to write them down. You better write fast because I'm going to change it right now. Okay, here's the gate again, coming in through here. And as you come in, the very first thing you see as you come in right here is this altar. Now that's referred to, and here's another picture of it again. Well, let me go through here, what I got done. We're coming in, this gate that we're talking about is right here, is in the east. Remember the Bible talks about the eastern gate? You know, Jerusalem, when Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, he's going to come back in through the eastern gate. You would bring the animals in through here, the sacrifice. But as you came in through the gate, there was the brazen altar, the laver, and then we get into the Holy of Holies, and we touch on that as we get into it. Let's first of all look at the brazen altar, okay? Made out of brass. Now remember, brass always speaks of judgment. Always speaks of judgment. Okay, remember when Jesus, or when Moses, the children of Israel, were going into the wilderness, and everybody was getting bitten by the serpents? He said, make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. He said, if you see, you look at that serpent that's made out of brass, the brazen serpent, you know, we call it. If you look at that, he said, you'll be healed. Now, that's a picture of Jesus, and you look at it, so how could a serpent be a picture of Jesus? He's referring to the fact that Jesus bore your sicknesses. I mean, even the medical things today, the sign of the medical staff is a serpent. You ever see that? Sometimes you see the serpent right. Jesus bore the punishment for our sin. It's made out of brass. He bore the punishment for our sin, but he also took our sicknesses. This is why when he said, look at the serpent, you will live. Now, but anyway, let's move on. The brazen altar, this is made out of brass and is also called the altar of sacrifice. And as you came in, and you see there's four horns on the altar right here. Remember people talking about getting a hold of the horns of the altar? You ever hear people talking about it? You know, some of the older saints, sometimes they were praying and things like this, talking about getting to the horns of the altar. This is, and there's another altar inside, and you see the same thing. This altar right here was made out of brass. This is where the animals will be taken and burned. Now this altar represents, first of all, it's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're coming into God's presence, you can't get into relationship with God unless you come through the sacrifice of Jesus. Unless you come through the shed blood of Christ, there is no relationship with God in the inner Holy of Holies. You understand that? So this is the very first step when somebody, you know, are coming to God, is not to clean up your life. Some people say, you know, when I get my life all cleaned up, when I get everything all straightened out, then, you know, I'll start serving God. No, that's not the way to do it. You come in here first, and the very first thing that you're are confronted with is the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only way to get into God's presence, and that's the only way that we can have any relationship with God at all, is through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. These animals that were sacrificed on here represent Jesus being sacrificed for us. There was a fire lit right here, burned the animal. The blood was drained, and the animal was burned. And remember, we talked about last week with the sin offering being burned and all these different things. But anyway, let's move on. So this is the very first time when you come into through the opening, going into the gate, you come up to this brazen altar, which represents the sacrifice of Jesus. Now beyond that, there's a laver. And this is, again, made out of brass. And in this laver, they would have water there. So the priest, now as he was getting closer and closer to this tent that was built inside this fenced-in area, as he was getting closer and closer, first of all, he had to go through the sacrifice. Then he would go up to this brazen basin, this laver, and they would wash themselves. You could not get into God's presence unless you were washed. Now, this was filled with pure water, the Bible says. And the priest would come there after sacrificing the animal, wash his hands. So you had the blood and the water mingled together. What came out of Jesus' side? Blood and water. So all these things are pictures of Jesus. Now don't forget that. And the priest would come and he would wash his hands and he would have to wash their feet. As they're going into God's presence, they had to be clean. Now the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the word. Remember the Bible tells us, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Okay, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is like, going to be like a well of water coming up from your innermost being. So all these different things represent some aspect of our Christian walk and different things. So as you're coming into God's presence, all these things are there, and you cleanse yourself before you go into this tent that was inside that fenced-in area. Now let's move on, because we would take too much time if I spend a whole lot of time at it. Now this tent area, there's a veil right here. You see this veil? It's not the one we were singing about a minute ago. This is called the outer veil. So here's the fire where they burned the animal. Here's the animals. You'll see pictures of different things. And they would wash themselves right here. And then as they would go in through this veil right here, okay, they would go into that veil. And again, those veils are the same colors. All the veils are the same colors going in through. All those four different colors representing Jesus. Everything was a picture. Even though they didn't understand what they're doing to the fullness of it, God told them to be very specific about doing it exactly like he told them to do. And as he went in beyond this veil right here, and I've got a couple of pictures. Now you're going to see it done in a little different ways, because different artists rendering off it. These are pictures that I just pulled off the internet, so you can look those up yourself, those same pictures. This is called the Holy Place. Now inside, when he went in through that curtain, that first curtain, and pulled it open, this is what he would see. Now, this is the veil that we sang about a minute ago that was rent in two. But as he went in through that first curtain, they came in here. There were three different pieces of furniture inside here. Okay, we've already gone through two, the brazen altar and the laver. Now we're opening up that curtain. We're going inside. And this is, if you were there and going into this tabernacle, this is what you see, something along this line. Over here, we have the table of showbread. Right here, we have the golden altar. And right here, we have the golden lampstand. Okay, now let's look at this. First of all, let's look at the lampstand. This is on the south side. You came in through the east. This is on the south. The golden lampstand. Well, let me. There's a different picture again. As I said, a different artist did this. But as you came in, we came in through this different. This is the veil that written to. They came in through this area right here. You had the showbread, lampstand, and the golden altar. So this golden lampstand, let's look at this one first. I think I got a picture here. Oh, I guess I'm going to showbread first. Okay, let's go there. Okay, showbread first. We'll go there. Okay, now, on this table, there were 12 loaves of bread. Each loaf represented a different tribe of the children of Israel. Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 loaves of bread. This bread had to be baked and brought in fresh every week. Once a week, the bread was changed. On the Sabbath day, the priests and his family and the different priests would come in, and they would sit down and they would eat this bread, signifying that they're fellowshipping with God. Same thing as we do on Communion Sunday. Okay, Jesus, when he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body." You know, the wine represents his blood. We celebrate it today in communion. But also, this bread represents the word of God. Now let me explain. Remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He said, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, and that came from heaven, and you thought it was wonderful. He said, that all represented me. He said, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Okay, so all these things, as I said, represent Jesus. So this is a table of showbread. So let's move on. Let's come over here now to the candlestick. The golden candlestick. Now, I just throw this in on the side. I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but so many things cross your mind. There's, you know, you can stop at each one of them and preach a sermon on each one of them. We were in Pastor Bolbear's church a couple of years ago, and he had a guy there from Israel, or was in ministry in Israel, and he was talking about this golden candlestick. The Jewish people don't know exactly what it looked like today. They don't know what it looked like, exactly what it looked like. But remember when Titus, now not Titus is in the Bible, but Titus, the Roman emperor, or general, that came in and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. They took all the artifacts, and history said, you know, this is what they're saying, they took them all to Rome. I say this just to throw it on the side now. I don't know if I should say this or not, but this is what they say. The trumpets, the golden candlestick, and all these different things were taken, and they said is in storage in the Vatican. And they said the government of Israel has been after the Vatican for years to get these instruments back. But anyway, whether that's true or not, this is what he said that time. But in Rome, and I'll try to get some pictures. We're going there next month. We're going on a trip again to Bulgaria and on a mission trip. And we're stopping in Rome on the way back for 2 days, 3 days, something. So I'm going to try to get a picture of this if I can. But when they would, like a Roman army would go out and conquer a certain nation or certain places, they would bring back artifacts from that, and they would build arches. And they would, in that arch, they would carve in stone, you know, in the brickwork and stone and stuff, different symbols after battle. And they say there's an arch in Rome called the Arch of Titus. Okay, he's the general. Some people call it the Arch of Jerusalem. And they say that when he conquered Jerusalem, they went back and they built this arch, and it's still there today. This is 2,000 years ago, but it's still there today. And they said, inside, as you walk through the arch, is an archway made of, you know, stone, and you know, a curved archway you can walk through, and is about 8 or 10 feet long. And as you go through it, on the inside of the walls, they got different carvings of different things that they've conquered, you know, some symbols of the place that they conquered. And they said, inside that arch, there's a picture of the menorah. This is called the menorah. The Jews call it the menorah. There's a picture of the menorah that they brought from Jerusalem back in the day. And they said, Israel's gone over there to size it up, because Israel, as you know, are trying to get instruments set up again to set up the temple worship and all these different things. So they're trying to make things like they had it back there. So they've gone and taken pictures of this carving to see what the menorah looked like back in that day. Anyway, I'm going to try and get a picture, as I said, when I get there. If we get in that area, I'm not even sure where it's at over there, but if we can find it, I'm going to get some pictures. But anyway, this golden candlestick. Now notice this, there's seven different lights that come from this. Remember the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God? There's only one Holy Spirit, but in seven different manifestations. But anyway, notice here, there's six branches. Six is the number of man. I mean, the number of the Antichrist is 666. Seven is the number of God. Anybody understand that? Seven is perfection. These six branches here represent the manhood of Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. But this one here in the center represents God. Okay? His Godhood. Now notice here, he's man, this here represents Jesus, both man and both God. Remember Jesus said, he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Remember he said that? See, there's a lot more, there's so many things that tie together, and we don't have time to get into all the scriptures here this morning. But he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he said, if you abide in me, you will bring forth fruit. Now, this golden candlestick was the only light that was inside this holy place. Now, this holy place, this first division of this tent that we go into, this holy place is where they worshipped God. Okay, everything here speaks about worship and truth and the truth of God's word, but a showbread. And notice something here. This is the only light that's in there. And when you're trying to read God's word, the only light you're going to get is from the Holy Spirit. You understand that? We got to do it by the light of the Holy Spirit. Every time I take the Bible, and I'm sure many of you do the same thing, I'll sit down and I take the Bible and say, Lord, please help me to understand what I'm going to read. Give me light in this. Give me understanding. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you the light, because this is what this all speaks of. These are all pictures of things that we go through today and what Jesus did for us through this tabernacle. So anyway, we have the golden candlestick. Now let's move on. And as you go past the showbread and the golden candlestick, next thing you come up to is this golden altar. Okay, it's also called the altar of incense. Now, in this golden altar, you see this? Everything here is gold except these four horns. These are made out of brass. What does brass represent? Judgment. Okay, gold represents deity and God. Okay, brass represents judgment. Now, on this altar, no blood had to be offered. Every year, or every day when it comes to that, let me see if I can get a picture again. If I go outside and miss, can I come back to this again? You catch me back there? Okay. I'm trying to get, no, I've gone too far. Let me go back. Okay, carry me back there again. Just click on that one more back. There, okay. Every year, okay, let me put it this way. Remember the base or the altar that was outside, the big altar where they sacrificed the animal and burned the flesh? Coals that had to be taken from that altar in a censer. This is why you see some churches today, they still go around with censers and different things. They're trying to copy what took place back there, but we're beyond that. I'm not saying that arrogantly, but Jesus, these were only pictures. You understand? These are only pictures of what Jesus is the reality. Now, so they would take this censer. The high priest would go out, and where the animal was sacrificed, as he went into God's presence, into this holy place, he would take fire coals in that censer, and he would go in and lay it right here between these here. And once a year, let me say this before I forget it, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would take blood in on his finger as he went in. He would take the blood, because he was going to go in beyond this, but once a year he would take blood and he would dip it on these four horns right here. And remember, they're brass, because judgment, blood always speaks about the judgment of God against sin. So he would dip it on these four horns as he went in. Now, they were doing this. Why are we doing this? You know, why are we going through all these different things? You know, there's a number of different ways you get. There's four horns representing the four Gospels. Horns always speak of strength. Jesus, I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus. Matter of fact, if you go into, we don't have time to get into it again today. There's an ox, there's a man, there's an eagle, and there's a lamb. There's pictures in these things. These are all pictures of Jesus, the four Gospels, you know. And we've gone through this a number of times. I don't have time to get into it right now. But anyway, the four Gospels, these things are all represented in the four Gospels. You come into God's presence, you get the picture in the four Gospels. But as you're coming here, they would take right here, you see the smoke coming up? Now, beyond this, if we are looking at this now, beyond this, there's the second veil, the one we just sang about a few minutes ago. Beyond this, but the high priest, and behind that second veil is where God was. Okay, you're coming into God's presence. I mean, we know God is everywhere when it comes to that, but God's manifest presence was behind that veil. Okay, and you dare not go in there with sin in your life. Remember we talked about there a few weeks ago about the Mount Sinai, when God's presence came down the mountain? The mountain, the Bible says, looked like a furnace. You know, smoke coming up like a smoke of a great furnace. The rocks begin to split and crack and different things because God's presence is so heavy. And God said to the children of Israel, don't let anything get close to the mountain, he said, because I'll break through and kill them. Not that God was angry at them or anything, but his power was so awesome that if somebody got too close to it, they would be consumed. Remember, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. So the high priest would come in and he would put the censer right here, and then he would take about a pound of spices that were ground up into powder. And you read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and things like that, it gives you even the quantities of the spices that had to be there. And he would take these spices and he would throw it on the coals from the altar. Now, God was very specific. The coals had to come from the brazen altar where the animals sacrificed. Let me put it this way. As he came in and laid the powder upon these coals, there was a smoke that would arise. Remember, we sing a song sometimes, let our worship be a sweet aroma of praise. The Bible says it rose up before God as a sweet aroma, as a sweet smelling savor. But remember Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He was Moses' brother. He was the high priest. He was the only one allowed beyond that veil. His sons helped him in the temple, in the tabernacle. And the Bible says one day they came in, and instead of taking the fire from the altar outside, where they're supposed to take it from there, because every time when you're worshiping God, it's got to come through Jesus. Everything, you see, people say, I worship God going in the woods, walking, you know, never been to church, no, you know, don't serve. I worship God. Listen, you worship God, you got to have Jesus connected to it. Okay, the sacrifice of Jesus. You understand that? So he took the coals from that altar, brought it in, laid it on the inside, this golden altar, and put this powder under, and the smoke would rise up as a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible says, and the Bible tells us in Revelation, tells us back in the Old Testament and Psalms as well, that this incense represented our prayer and our praise. It's just called Temple of Prayer and Praise, isn't it? I just thought, as I said that, it represented our prayer and our praise going up before God, our worship. Okay, and as you're coming into God's presence, remember now, this is all done outside where they're worshiping God. The priest would come in every day, and he would have to come in and worship God before this curtain, and you know, here at the altar, worship God, and the other priests were coming in with the showbread and different things, and keeping the candles lit, because the fire, the Bible says, was never to go out in the lights, was never to go out in the house of the Lord. And so anyway, the priest would come in, he'd be worshiping God. The other priests were looking after showbread and the candlestick and all these different things. And they would have to worship God every day. He was a representative of all the people worshiping God. He represented the people. You understand that? Now, Aaron's son, Moses was Aaron and Moses' brothers, you know that. But Aaron's sons tried to take a shortcut one day. And they put their own fire somewhere, you know, they got the coals, never took it off the altar outside. And as they went in before God, see, you try to get to God without going through Jesus, you can't make it. And they went in before God and never took the fire from the altar. But the Bible says they offered a strange fire before God. And just like that, God smote them. They dropped down dead. And Aaron became vicious. This was his two sons. Aaron became vicious, and he was anointed with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. And Aaron got mad and was going to rip off his robe and leave it and get mad at God. And Moses stopped him. He said, you got a holy anointing oil on you. He said, if you go out through that gate, he said, you would die. And he said, now, he said, don't say a word. He said, just continue on with what you're doing. And Moses went to the boys that were killed. He went to their cousins and said, listen, go in there and bring your cousins out. And Aaron had to stay in there until he finished everything that was according to the pattern. It was an awful thing to go into God's presence unprepared. Anyway, there's more to that we could get into. I don't have time to get into it all right now. But as they offered this incense, there was a sweet-smelling savor that would rise up. And then once a year, on the great day of atonement, the high priest would open up this inner curtain and go into God's presence. That was a fearful thing. I've told you last week, I think it was. When they did that, they said the other priest, because there was one high priest, but there was thousands of other priests that were helping out with sacrifices and all these different things and keeping everything going. And as they did that, they said the night before he, once a year, went in there on Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is roughly in September month to us, before he went in there, the other priest would keep him up all night, and they would quote the scriptures to him. They would go through all kinds of different things and just making sure he had no bad thoughts, because I dare not go into God's presence unprepared. And he was afraid to go to sleep, afraid he'd have a nightmare, afraid he'd have a bad dream. So they kept him up the whole night. And you know the story, he put bells around the bottom of the robe. And the people of the Bible says could hear the bells ringing, know that the high priest was still alive inside. Because if he went in there without God, without looking after his own sins first, because when he offered the sacrifice outside on his big altar, the Bible says he offered the sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. And he would take the blood, and he would go in, and as he went in, and going into God's presence, he would put a bit of blood right here, signifying that I'm coming in through what Jesus did. I'm coming in through a sacrifice. Now, he didn't know why he was doing that. He didn't understand who Jesus was and all these different things, but they were all pointing forward to something. And he's signifying that I'm coming in according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. And you try to do it different than that, you're going to run into trouble. But I'm going to have to go on. Okay, so we're moving inside. Now, that was a holy place where we just saw the priest coming in and different things. Now, let's go into the most holy place. This is where God is at. Okay, this is a fearful place to get into. This is not just something you just walk into casually. This is a fearful place to come into. Okay, we just talked about this is where we came into the altar. This is the basin where they washed themselves. There's the showbread, the candlestick, the holy place. Now we're going into this veil right here, going into the most holy place. Again, here's a picture of it again. He's coming in behind this veil now. The Ark of the Covenant, or it's also called the Ark of Testimony. Here's a picture what an artist did of the Ark of the Covenant. This is made out of wood. It's overlaid with gold. Represent Jesus as humanity and God as well. He's the God-man. But this part right here, this lid with the angels, the cherubim, when you see the word cherubim, I-M at the end of a Hebrew word is the same as our S. It means plural. Okay, one is called cherub. More than one is called cherubim. Okay, it's cherubs, we would say in English, but cherubim. So these cherubim right here were there. But all this lid and these cherubim were made out of one solid piece of gold that was beaten into that shape. Now you got to understand, there was probably, I don't know the weight, but I mean there's a lot of weight in gold inside this tabernacle. Outside was brass. All around was silver in the fence. Outside was brass where all the judgments took place, but when you come into God's presence, there's nothing but holiness. You understand it? There's absolute gold. Everything inside there was gold. Even, we don't have time to get into it right now. I should have showed you the other picture a minute ago. Even the boards around the walls were overlaid with gold. Okay, every board that was stuck on his end were overlaid with gold. Now, this is called the mercy seat. Okay, this lid with the angels is called the mercy seat. The high priest would come in, and as he opened up that veil, first of all, when you come into God's presence, and I told you last week, this is why we have worship, this is why we have time of praise before we go into preaching God's word or anything else. When you come into God's presence, you always come with a sacrifice of praise. Remember the Bible talks about that? The high priest would take the incense, put on this altar, the smoke would rise up, and as the smoke rose up, only then, and after he put the blood on the four altars, the four horns of the altar, signifying coming to God's presence through the blood, as he opened up that veil, the aroma would go into God's presence. Praise and worship and our prayers, the Bible tells us over in the book of Revelation as well, these represent the prayers of the saints. Our prayers would come into God's presence. You understand that? Now, so as he opened up this veil, the smoke would go in, and as the smoke filled the room, then he walked into God's presence, very fearful. And as he's walking in, he's sprinkling the blood, signifying, I'm coming through the blood. Jesus said, I am the way, truth. No one can get to the Father unless they come through me. Okay. He would take the blood, and he would go in, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And God, when he saw the blood right here, because God said, his Shekinah glory would dwell between the cherubim. This is where God's presence, this is where the power of God's presence was right here. And you know, so many times he would take this ark into battle and different things, and as he took the ark into battle, God would give them victory. Remember stories in the Old Testament? I don't have time to get into it. There's so many things I can talk of right here now in this. But anyway, inside this ark, the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, inside that ark there were three things. There were the Ten Commandments, the stone that Moses brought down from the mountain that was stored inside this box. Aaron's rod was in there. Remember their staff that would go around? Aaron's rod that budded was in there. And there was a pot of manna. Remember when God supplied for him in the wilderness? God told Moses, he said, go out and gather up. He said, about a gallon of manna. Bring it in and put it inside the ark. And he said, it'll always be a remembrance of the provision. Now, these three things, and I'm just going to touch on them quickly. The law of God speaks of God's holiness. The Ten Commandments speaks of God's holiness, but it also speaks of judgment. The Bible says that dispensation, we're living in a dispensation of grace right now. So it's hard for us to comprehend some of the things. This is why when you read the Old Testament, you see so many things there. God, very harsh against sin. They were under a different dispensation. They were under a dispensation of law, and that's what the law demanded. And God had to operate through that. But we're living in a dispensation of grace. We ought to be thankful for that. The laws represent God's judgment. And if anybody broke God's law, they would be killed. Remember Moses? Even Moses himself, who was the mediator of the Old Covenant, never even made it in by the old covenant. He died outside the promised land. See, by the law, no flesh would be justified, the Bible says. Okay, the law was to bring us to Christ, not to bring us to heaven, but to bring us to Christ and show us that we needed a Savior. I'm going to do this quickly. So you had the Ten Commandments. You had this rod of Aaron, was old dried stick. The people got mad, and they got mad at Moses one day. A fellow named Korah, he was one of the priests, and he got upset, and he said, this is all a family thing. He said, you got your own brother made the high priest. You're the leader, and you're doing everything you want. And Moses said, listen, he said, we never did this on our own. He said, God chose us. And Korah got so mad, and he called the priest out, and he said, come with me, he said. And they brought up their censers, the Bible says, and they were going to rebel against Moses. And God said to Moses, he said, you go and tell the people. He said, get away from Korah and his family. And he said, Korah and them were back at their tents, and God said, withdraw from them. And the Bible, if you read the story, the ground opened up, and Korah and all of his family were sunk into the ground, and the Bible says the ground closed up on them again. And Moses said, now he said, you know, he said, that this was God that did that. He said, God chose us, he said, to be leaders. People still got angry, and God said to Moses, he said, Moses, tell every leader of the tribes of Israel, 12 different leaders, he said, tell them to take their stick, he said, mark their name on it, and he said, bring it in, and he said, lay it before the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, overnight, and lay it there. Moses did that. Next day he went back in. Aaron's rod had come back to life, and almonds were budding on it, signifying that God was the one that chose the leadership, not man. Now, and then you had the pot of manna, God's provision in the wilderness. So all these things were inside this box that they carried around with them. Now, let me see what else I got there. Well, okay, the inner veil, I've gone into the veil. Okay, this veil right here, this is where the high priest, I already explained that this is where the veil was rent. Remember we sang one day the veil was rent from the top to the bottom? Now, I've heard people say there's 18 inches thick. I've heard other people say there's 4 inches thick. I don't know what the thickness was, you know, in our terminology. But whatever it was, this was a large veil. They tell us about 18 feet high. I know that much, 18 to 20 feet high. And it came in, and this veil was ripped from the top down to the bottom, signifying that God was opening up the way himself for us to come into his presence. Remember, they were fearful to go into God's presence. Now God was opening up. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. Now, let's touch on a couple more things here. Notice all these different things. These are a picture of the cross as you're coming in. You come in with the brazen altar, the laver, the golden altar, and the candlestick and the showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. All represented the cross of Christ. Now, I just want to finish off with this. Remember, one day, the children of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They're fighting against the Philistines. And, let me just say this. Remember Uzzah one time? The fellow, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and the Ark started to shake on the cart, and he put out his hand to try to stop it, and he was smitten, killed on the spot. David got mad at God. He said, who's going to be able to bring it in? He said, if you're going to be like this. You know, not understanding. And the Bible says for 3 months they start to study the scriptures and figure out, oh, we did it the wrong way. The priests are supposed to carry it. And they brought the Ark in safely. Now, before that, they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark. Israel was devastated because their God was captured. That's all they understood. Now, there's a whole lot behind that story, why God allowed the Ark to be taken. But as the Ark was in the land of Philistine for 9 months, and we've gone through this when we were talking about it a few years ago, we did an entire study on this. As the Ark was in there for 9 months, there were plagues that came upon the children of the Philistines. And tell it like it is. They came down with a bad case of hemorrhoids. Okay? This is true. You look it up. They're called imrods in the King James, but most theologians tell you, most commentaries tell you, they had a bad case of hemorrhoids. And anyway, they brought this ark from temple to temple inside of Philistine, trying to figure out how to, and every time they did something, one of their gods was falling down, broken in pieces. There were plagues breaking up. People were dying and everything else. And they said, there's something powerful about that box. This is the Philistines, now the pagans. They said, there's something powerful about that box. They said, what are we going to do with it? So they gathered all their magicians together and the soothsayers and the people, you know, that were involved with spiritual things in their religion. And they said, what can we do? They said, we don't know. They said, but there's something powerful about that box. He said, let's send it back. He said, but everybody's afraid to touch it. What are we going to do? How are we going to get it back to them? And they came up with an idea. They said, get, and now the King James calls it, two milch kine. Now, most of you don't even know what that means. It means two mother cows that just gave birth to their babies. Okay? And they said, let's hook up the two milch kine to the cart. And let's find out if this plague is upon us. Let's find out if God caused this, if this box caused it, or is it just a coincidence, just some funny thing that's going around. So anyhow, they hooked up the, and this was their idea. They said, if the two cows, we'll keep their babies in the stalls, their babies are crying for them, and we'll keep the babies in the stalls, but if the two cows don't look back at their babies or keep going towards Israel, we'll know that there's power in this box and bring it back home. So they did that, they put it upon the cart, and the Bible says they came in to, there's five lords of the Philistines, the Bible says, five rulers over them, and they followed the ark until it came to the border of Israel. And the cows, the babies are crying back here, but the mothers never even looked at them. The mothers just kept walking towards Israel. And they knew that God's hand was in this and that God's power was on this box. So anyway, and there's another message in that alone. But as they went into Israel, they went into God's presence. And the Bible says that the men of Beth Shemesh, these were working in the fields, and the Bible says they were sad because after 9 months they were defeated and their ark was gone where God's presence was, and they were lost, they were devastated, and all of a sudden they looked up and they saw those cows coming in towing the cart, and they started to rejoice. They threw down all their instruments, they ran for the cart and everything, and when they got there, the Bible says they took the ark, and there's a stone there, they took the animals and they sacrificed the animals to God. The priest came and they took the ark off the cart, which is okay because they were priests. They took the ark off the cart, and then they got curious, and they said, I wonder, is everything still inside? Now you read this. The Bible says the men of Beth Shemesh took the cover off the ark and looked inside. Now you can read it in King James, it says 50,000 and 70 men got killed. Now, other translations is 70 men of the 50,000 that were in that city got killed. So whichever way it was. But anyway, there was a devastation. People died when they looked inside the ark. Now, you say, boy, God is pretty touchy. No, we need to understand. Remember, the law, the Ten Commandments, is called the administration of death. When the law was given to Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was founded, New Covenant, 3,000 got saved. See, there's a difference between two covenants. I keep telling you that. And as they looked inside this box, all of a sudden, they dropped down dead. Why? I haven't got the picture up right now, but you saw that lid was made of gold. It's called the mercy seat. It always overrides the law. This is why Jesus, when a woman was caught in adultery, mercy overrode the law. The law says kill her. Jesus showed her mercy. This is why when the Sabbath day, when the disciples never washed their hands or going through the fields and picking the corn, everybody got mad. The Sabbath, Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath wasn't, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Mercy always overrules the law. And when they lifted off the mercy and tried to look at the law itself, the law killed them. It's the same thing today. If you try to serve God by trying to keep the Ten Commandments and figure I can serve God on my own strength, you'll never, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You understand that? King Uzziah, he went into the temple one day. The Bible says he just got high-minded. He's the king, I can do whatever I want to. And he went into the temple one day. This is after the Ark of the Covenant and everything at a temple now. And he went in there one day, and he figured, I'm the king, I can do what I want to. And I'm going in, I'm going to offer some incense upon this altar. Remember that golden altar? He said, I'm going to put some incense on that altar. And he went in himself and took some incense and went in and laid it upon the altar. And the priesthood heard about it. And they all ran, I think it was 70 of them, or 80 of them, fourscore. They ran to the tabernacle, and they said to the king, they said, you shouldn't have done that. This is a very serious thing you've done. They said, you shouldn't have done that. And he was trying to argue with him that he's the king, he can do what he wants to. And the Bible says, while he yet spake, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And the priest looked at him and he said, get out of here so fast you can go. And he got out, but by the time he got out, he was covered in leprosy. And the Bible says he died from that plague. See, it was a very fearful thing to come into God's presence without the right protocol. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. This is why people say, oh no, you can be a Christian, you're a Buddhist, you're a Muslim, you can be. No, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. You understand that? And this Ark of the Covenant was so holy. It's where God's presence was. And if you tamper with that, you play around with that, it will smite you. But you see, here's the beauty about it. One day, as we sang earlier, the veil was rent. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews that that veil represented his flesh. When his flesh was sacrificed for us, and Jesus cried out, it is finished. The old law, the old judgment, the old way of doing things is over. It is finished. When that was done, the Bible says Jesus cried out upon Mount Calvary just outside the city, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. The Bible says in the temple that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. The Ark of the Covenant was out in the open for anybody to come into God's presence. You could go in there now and touch it. You could go in there and look at it, because now the price has been paid. All through all these centuries, 1600 years, just for 1600 years, they were going through all these, day after day after day, going through all these different ceremonies. Didn't know what they were doing, really. But they were paving the way and showing the way and pointing the way. And all these things, this is why Jesus said, all these things testify of me.